How are we all doing today? We're doing good? So regarding the basic Bible study, I understand a lot of people, another night of the week can be tough. And that was the general consensus I've got, but people still wanted to hear a lot. So really for the foreseeable future, unless God tells me otherwise, that will be where my sermons are pointed until God changes the mind. I don't mean the basics, like what is 1 plus 1, but even as I was preparing this message, I'm learning new things, and that's why I want to share it with you guys. It's not about new revelation, it's about deeper understanding. Amen? What makes somebody a hero? What makes somebody a hero? Not just the definition, which is, I think I wrote it down here, a person who is admired for their achievements and noble qualities, or a hoagie with sliced turkey and bologna. So what makes a hero? Anybody can make a hero, but I'm kidding. Yeah, I get hungry. What makes a person, more specifically, look up to a hero? You're going to see me do this a lot today because I have new glasses. And it's like, as I look back and forth, it kind of does this right now because I got to get used to the things. My first time with progressive lenses. If you don't know what that means, I'm sure there's a term for it. It can easily be translated into dollars. Yeah. This is my third pair of glasses, but my first new prescription since my first prescription. And it's weird. But I cannot deny the clarity and the focus. It is something else. But my first two pairs of glasses, I think, combined were like $400 or $500. And then you get progressives. And if I was a superstitious man, I would look twice at my receipt that came out to $666.66. But I've dedicated my eyes to the Lord. So, yeah. See me do this, it's not because I'm getting some new wow factor, it's a, okay, got to adjust. What makes a person look up to a hero? If you have a hero in your life, you see something in them that you want to aspire to. It could be a single action they've taken, or a lifetime of habitual nobility. Your heroes should speak to your inner self on a level that may not make sense to anyone else, but they hold a special place in your heart. I read a post this week on Facebook about a man touting his son and how his son is his hero. And there was a lot of comments, well, your children can't be your hero. Absolutely, they can be your hero. Absolutely. Your children should build on your foundation. And every one of us here who's a loving parent wants their children to aspire to greater things than they have achieved, yes? So when you see your own children climb higher than you were, I love it. That makes them heroes in my mind. And your kids do little things all the time that make you go, yeah, yeah. But there's a special point when it's not because of something you said, not because of something you've done. It's like one thing to say, we expect you to take out the trash, and then they do it. That's not hero material. It's good, but it's not hero material. But when the school phones and says, your son just laid out a bully who was pushing girls around, okay, that kid's not getting disciplined in my house. Yeah. I mean, yeah, I'll talk to him. But a hero is not necessarily a certain age to you. Younger, older, a specific gender, a specific race, or a specific profession. Race. I love how Corey touched on Family Day. And as soon as he did, my mind got flooded with this family in this room right here. It's really warm, isn't it? Ooh. You know, when they came to Jesus and said, your family's outside and they want to speak to you, expecting him to drop what he was doing, close his scrolls and go outside, he said, well, who's my family? And he motioned around the room. And tell me this is not the most hodgepodge group of people you could find anywhere. I mean, this is not a Canadian church, is it? We have people that were born in Jamaica or the Philippines or, come on, give me some other countries in the room. South Africa, don't even look at me like that. I was getting there. Who was born in another country? Anyone? USA. I've heard of it. But, you know, one time I sat down at home and I just made a list. And in the town of Manning, I personally counted 20 people I personally know who were born in different countries. I'm not saying like, oh, my grandmother immigrated. I mean, no. People I personally knew were like, come on, this is Manning. Ula's from Sweden. I hope she's downstairs with the children. I didn't dismiss. Good. You know what I mean? Now, they say I'm from another planet sometimes, but really, I love it. I love the diversity of our family. No one's going to look at this and say, well, that's a Canadian church or a small town Albertan church. This is a Manning church. Come on. Manning is a very, on the world stage, Manning is an incredibly progressive community. There is no, racism, come on. Manning's not going to deal with racism, because obviously no one's the majority, but still, we love each other. We bring each other in. This is a family community, is it not? And you can always tell when someone new comes to our community, and they don't want to be a part of a family, that person gets a cold shoulder, which isn't a good thing, but you do protect your family, do you not? That was a rabbit trail I had to get out before I started. Okay, so one of my top biblical heroes my whole life, one of my top biblical heroes is a feller named Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, not husband of Mary. Jacob, whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which means he increases. I am going to read, I was trying so hard to summarize the story of Jacob. But it's like one of those things, well, if I don't read that verse, this verse doesn't make sense. If I don't read that verse, this doesn't make sense. So I'm going to read a lot. Because I would wager there's at least one person sitting here who does not know the story of Joseph. So I'm going to read a good portion of it. Yeah, everyone knows some of it. That's right. So Genesis chapter 37. Let's start there. We're going to read why Joseph is my hero. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Again, Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Joseph was 17 years of age. He was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them, about his brothers, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the rest of them, so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. So, this is not why Joseph is my hero. He was diligent and obedient, yes, but he was the stereotypical youngest son who can do no wrong in the parents' eyes and is favored. How many youngest sons we got in the house? Right? We know what's up. Who, or daughter, sorry, youngest son or daughter, right? It's fun being the baby of the family, isn't it? It's always like your parents look at you of, well, that didn't work. Let's try this. He could do no wrong, and he was a tattletale. He was a tattletale and a pot stirrer, right? Come on, when you told on your older siblings, it wasn't the facts. It was embellished, right? Most of you know I'm the youngest of three sons. I have two older twin brothers. There was enough of an age gap there that we could still enjoy each other growing up, you know, to a certain extent. But my brothers are such polar opposites, being twins, that it was always that one of them and me against the other, because it was they would fight and then they'd try and get me to side. One day we're playing baseball in the yard. We lived out in Hawk Hills. And it was always a pitcher, a batter, and a runner. I was usually the runner. Well, I can't remember what we were arguing about. It could be the stupidest thing. Your boys, it could be the blade of grass, and that guy disagrees. But he threw, my brother Shane threw a wild pitch. And it smoked me kind of right here on the inner thigh in that nice soft spot. I had a tremendous ability when I was a kid. I could cry like that. Which I did. And I ran in the, it didn't hurt. I ran in the house. I was going to tattle because he threw the ball at me on purpose. I was 9, 10 years old. And he knew because we had a pretty strict household. We weren't allowed to physically fight. You could wrestle in fun or pillow fight, which obviously we took to hold up a pillow and smoke the guy. Hey, it was a pillow. I don't know why his nose was bleeding. So I run in the house. My mom's on the phone. She hears me come in the house screaming and crying. I know I'm smiling. I'm not super proud of this story. A little bit, but I run into her bedroom screaming and crying. I know she's heard me, but she's on the phone. So I sat on my bed until she got off the phone. And this is what I did. I took a fist and just went bam, 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 until real tears. This big red welt on my leg. So she comes in the room, sees it. Her eyes fire. You know, mama, when your kid gets hurt, who did that to you? I didn't lie. I looked at her and said, who do you think? Can I be blamed for my mother's assumptions? My brother got a good tanning, and he was grounded. I forgot about this story. Until about 5 years ago, we were talking about things at some family dinner, and we were talking about playing out at the farm, and this came back to me. I bust out laughing. I told the story. Mother was so mad. My brother goes, you jerk! I was grounded for 2 weeks! Like, sorry! That's not hero mentality. But that's what Joseph essentially was, an embellisher and a tattletale. Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to my sheaf. Everyone know what a sheaf is? Yeah. Good? Anyone need explanation? Moving on. Yeah, wheat. There was no combines. Massey Ferguson wasn't around until Exodus. For behold, then his brothers said unto him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. I'm at the little, oh, I know the word I want to use, but that little brother who's just, you don't want him around, and, well, you will have me around because you're going to bow down to me. What did he expect to happen then? Oh, Joseph, cool. Yeah. Still, he had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you? His brothers were jealous, but his father kept it in mind. So, think about the point of view. All the brothers are in the field. They're doing the same work. I don't know how temperate the Middle East is, but if you're out working in a field binding sheaves, it's probably not the most pleasant thing because, hey, there's no lights, so you're doing this in the daytime, right, under the heat of the sun. And while you're all doing miserable labor, one guy stands up and said, hey, I have a dream. I had a dream that I'm going to be better than you. That was what his brothers heard. Even Jacob got mad at him, but in his head, he kept that, like, my son will be greater than us. Again, this isn't why he's my hero. But if you want to read more about the moon and the stars, check out Revelation 12 later. Verse 12. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said, I will go. Then he said to them, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring back word to me. So he sent them from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him and said, behold, what are you wandering for? What are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. The man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So now we move on to Joseph was working with his brothers to Joseph was exempted from the work. His brothers are now doing all the work. And Joseph is at home watching Netflix. That got Werner going. It's not clear here if he was told to stay home or that he opted out of the work. But either way, his brothers would have been mad that this little favorite doesn't have to do any of the work. Imagine you're doing all the hard work and no one else is and someone else is not helping. I was reminded of Mary and Martha. And I'll leave it there. Verse 18. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Now then, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what becomes of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let's not take his life. Reuben said to them further, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit that in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. See, Reuben wasn't like the rest of his brothers. He planned on getting Joseph out of the pit. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped him of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. As they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Judah had compassion. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. I'm told that's not very much. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not there, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Similar to the story I told you, they didn't outright lie to their father. They let him assume the worst. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all the sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. I read this in a way I've never read it before, and I'm going to tell you why. Who did they sell Joseph to? I just read it. The Ishmaelites and Midianites. Jacob, Joseph's father, was the son of Isaac. Isaac had an older brother. What was his name? Ishmael. After Isaac, or Ishmael was the son of Hagar and Abraham, Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. Did you know Abraham was married after Sarah died to a lady named Keturah? and they had six or eight sons, I can't remember. One of the sons was named Midian. They sold Joseph into slavery to his family, his cousins, the descendants of his grandfather's brothers. It's very reasonable to assume they knew these men by name, because families live close together. It said, here come the Ishmaelites. They're traveling. They recognize them far away. Isn't that incredible? So they were dealing with cousins, kinsmen. They sold Joseph into slavery by his own family. Skip ahead to chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned was put in his charge. It came about from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. They really want to reiterate this point. Was it already said it three times? Everything he owned was under Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that the master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I then do this great evil and sin against God?" Children of God, be diligent in your work. God's blessing will spill over you into your surroundings. Was Potiphar a God-fearing man when he took Joseph into his house? Almost certainly not. Chances are he may not even have heard of this Hebrew God at this point. But he recognized God's work through Joseph, to the point that he took a slave and made him master of his house, so that Potiphar only had to come in and eat. He worried about nothing. How many of you can go into your house at the end of a day, sit down and have supper, watch TV and go to bed, and worry about nothing? There's always something to do, isn't there? Joseph took care of it. Don't look at your husbands, and I'm not looking at my wife. I do admire this about Joseph. I really do, but that's not why he's my hero. In verse 10 it says, "And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or be with her." Now, right now, you might be thinking as I was. It was common in the ancient world for slave owners to use their slaves any way they saw fit. Yes? So she could have forced Joseph very easily. "I own you. My husband owns you. You will do what I say. Come lie with me." This is not generally true of the Egyptians. Now, I know there's many empires that have come and gone in the earth. Believe it or not, a lot of the way we live our lives, our family lives, can be traced back even as far as ancient Egypt. Okay? Monogamy was very, very commonplace in ancient Egypt. It was considered honorable for a man in Egypt to be faithful to their wives and to provide safe and secure homes. Equality was normal in Egypt. Women could own land. Women could own property. Believe it or not, it wasn't until the ancient Hebrews did not practice monogamy, listen to me, as a norm until their return from the Babylonian exile almost 1,200 years after this. Joseph's rejection of Potiphar's wife was not based on chastity, but the fact that it was made understood to him by his master, my wife is not yours. Everything I own is yours except my wife. Joseph's rejection to honor God was honoring his master, who just said no, and that's why he turned her down. Day after day after day after day after day after day after day. Now, Potiphar was a very prominent man, so chances are his wife was a real beauty. I want to say this. Saying no to temptation doesn't mean it won't try again. Joseph dealt with it day after day. I don't understand why he didn't approach Potiphar. I don't know the dynamic there, but does this make Joseph my hero? Well, it helps. We read on and see Joseph was charged and jailed. Basically, he got to the point where he went into the house. If you don't know the story, there was no one in the house except him and the wife. She said, now this is going to happen. He ran away, but she caught his cloak. And then when the servants did come home, she basically framed Joseph and said, he tried to lie with me, but I resisted and fought him off. Potiphar had him thrown in jail. Verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. This guy can't help but be a leader. But he be a leader because he's obedient and diligent. So let's recap Joseph's life up to this point. He's the rich man's favorite son. He was left for dead. And he became a slave. And he became a prisoner. And as I read on, you will see what God does to Joseph. But let me ask you this. What is holding you back from seeking God today? Who here right now, you don't have to raise your hands, ask yourselves this. Who here right now is in what many would consider a dire circumstance and you just do not know what to do? Believe me this. Fear binds you and cages your faith. And the shame of allowing fear to control you will keep you on a vicious cycle. I can't believe I did that. I'm afraid. I can't believe I did that. I'm afraid. One of the most powerful deceptions the enemy convinces you of is this. I need to figure this out on my own and try and move past it. Do you believe, ask yourself this, do I believe that God needs me to sort myself out before I come to Him for help? How many people have you asked to come to church? How many people have you tried to talk to about God? How many people have you tried to minister to that say that? Oh, I can't come to God yet because I have all this I got to work out. I had a man tell me himself to my face, I can't come to church because I need to work on my own health right now. Do you need to clean your clothes before you throw them in the washer? It's essentially the same thing, right? So I'm not going to read about his prison life, but I'll give you a summary. Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were put in jail with Joseph. Okay? They both had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams of those two men. They both came to fruition. The baker was killed. The cupbearer was released from jail and put back into Pharaoh's service. Joseph asked him, please, tell Pharaoh what I've done. That's all he asked. The guy didn't do that. Thankfully, eh? That's good. Yeah, thanks for that. I'm still in jail. 2 years passed by from that moment. Joseph was still in jail. Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream that he's standing on the banks of the Nile, and there were seven healthy cows grazing. And out from the Nile, seven sickly, skinny cows came up and devoured the seven healthy cows. And then he had another dream. It was similar circumstances. And none of his wise men, none of his priests could interpret this, but his cupbearer remembered Joseph and told Pharaoh, "Look, this is what happened to me, your servant." So Joseph came from prison and told Pharaoh his dreams and said, "This is what it means. Egypt is going to have 7 years of abundance where it overflows with grain. It's going to be perfect, pristine, everything. But then it's going to be immediately followed by 7 years of famine. And you need to prepare for that. You need a wise person in charge who's going to help your nation, your empire, the powerhouse on earth at the time, get through this." And Pharaoh said, you can do it. Woo! This man went, he was always the favorite in the house. He was the favorite in his father's house. Only his father was in charge over him. He became favorite in his slave owner's house. Only Potiphar was higher than him. He became favorite in the jail. Only the chief jailer was over him. And then Pharaoh gave him his own ring and said, "Let it be known that over all the land of Egypt, only my word is above this man's." I can't imagine what that felt like to Joseph. So he did what he said. For 7 years, they gathered a fifth of all the crops, all the abundance, and they stored them. And then when the famine hit, they were able to open up their stores and feed their people. But this famine wasn't just limited to Egypt. It reached the land of Canaan, where his father and his brothers were. And his father said, "I have heard that there's grain in the land of Egypt. Please go buy some." And he sent Joseph's brothers, except for his youngest. His name was Benjamin, born after Joseph was killed in his mind. His brothers went to Egypt. You can read all this. I'm summarizing. His brothers went to Egypt. Joseph recognized them and put on a disguise. Now this is 14 years after the fact. So you got to remember, they didn't have pictures. They didn't have videos. In their minds, last time they saw Joseph, he's a teenager. And now he's gone through some stuff. And now he's an adult, middle-aged man. Might have had a beard. He disguised himself. They didn't recognize him. But he recognized them. And they said, "You know, we've come to buy grain. Will you sell us grain?" And Joseph didn't tell them who he was. They said, "Well, you're spies. You're here to seek out our land and find the weaknesses in our defenses." And, no, we're not spies. You know, I'm so-and-so. Our father is Jacob. We come from the land of Canaan. You know, there's 13 brothers. One died and one's at home." And this through Joseph. He's like, "Who's at home?" "Our youngest son, Benjamin, our father's favorite." This through Joseph. He did not know there's another brother. So he said to them, "Take some grain back to your father. But I'm going to keep one of you here in jail. Bring back that youngest brother and I'll know you're not spies." So one brother stayed behind, the rest left. But Joseph had his servants hide the money back in their packs. He gave them the grain and he gave them their money back. I like Joseph. They go home and tell the father everything and said, "Our brother, I believe it was Simeon that stayed behind, is still in jail. And we need to take Benjamin back so that he'll be released." Jacob wasn't having this. He says, "By no means, my son is not going with you guys. He is my favorite. I love him. If something were to happen to him after what happened to Joseph, I know I would not survive." But they're like, "Look, father, he even gave us some money back and this and that." So Jacob said no. And time passed. They ran out of food again. They had to go back. He went to send them back again. But they said, "Father, we cannot go back unless we take Benjamin." And Reuben, Judah, all these older brothers said, "I swear by my life, father, I will die before I allow harm to come to Benjamin," because they saw what happened to their father when they sold Joseph. It destroyed him and they wouldn't have it again. So they take Benjamin back. Joseph says, "Okay, you are who you said you are." He threw him a big party, invited him into his house, gave him a feast. and then sent him back with grain again. And he told his servants, put the money back in their pouches again. But I want you to take my silver goblet and put it in one of their sacks. And once they leave the city, go after them. And you will say to them, how dare you steal from this man? He is the master of all of Egypt. And so the brothers were on their knees saying, whoa, guys, we didn't steal from them. But he said, open your packs. And in Benjamin's pack, they found the silver goblet. So they hauled them all back to Joseph. Here are your thieves. Joseph said, who took it? It was in Benjamin's bag. And he said, he will be in prison for life. He is now my slave. All the brothers who hated Joseph begged and pleaded, our master, we'll all be your slaves. Just let our youngest brother go. Judas says, punish me in his stead, because they could not put their father through it again. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who had stood before him, and he cried, have everyone go out for me. So there was no man with him when Joseph was to make himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father alive? But the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me a lord of all Egypt. Come down today. Do not delay. If anyone ever had greater cause to hate, to seek revenge, to want to punish those who did evil things to him, tell me it's not Joseph. Joseph did not react with anger, bitterness, or unforgiveness. And he says to them, in the span of 9 verses, 4 times, God has sent me. Do not worry about what you did to me. God sent me. Because they probably didn't feel great about it at that point. Joseph's constantly kept the favor of God at the forefront of his attention in both giving and receiving. Joseph walked in peace, love, and forgiveness. Joseph's circumstances did not define him because God was always bigger. And that's why he's my hero. And now I want you to think of this. A man's favorite son, who is made a prisoner by his own people, who is made to rule over them, and granted the power to forgive them. Who does that remind you of? Jesus. Do you see the brilliant analogy between Joseph and Jesus? Jesus came back in forgiveness and love and peace and said, what was done to me, my father sent me for. Do not worry. And Joseph rescued his family out of famine, out of starvation, and even his plan for them when they got to Egypt, Pharaoh upped it. Said, no, give your father the best land there is available. Pharaoh blessed Joseph. The rest of the story of the Hebrews in Egypt did not go well, but that's a much later story. But under Joseph, his people lived about as luxurious as you probably could in those days. All because he was diligent and obedient to God, and God was with him and blessed everything under his charge. So I pray, Father, help me be a man like Joseph, who does your will simply for the fact that it's your will, and bless everything around me. Never let me look at myself as full. You may overflow me to everything around me. My circumstances don't define me. My circumstances do not limit your power. Keep my attitude focused on you. And here's a dangerous prayer, if you'll agree with me. Whatever you have to do, Lord, do it so I'm focused on you. Thank you, Lord God. Amen, amen, amen. And now I'm going to read something. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His love is eternal. Who can tell the great things he has done? Who can praise him enough? Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise his name, you servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord because he is good. Sing praise to his name because he is kind. Psalm 147. It is good to sing praise to our God. It is pleasant and right to praise him. Don't tell us your, well, you can tell, you know what I mean. Don't complain to God about your circumstances. He knows them. Praise the Lord. Don't complain to others around you that you just can't get out of it. Ask for help, but praise the Lord. He will respond to faith. All you need to do is walk in it. Amen, amen, amen. Go with God. Be with God. Always. If you would still like some prayer, come on up. If not, we're going to have coffee.